We'll start our worship then by singing from Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and we're singing the last five verses. Yeah, from verse 8 to the end. The psalmist is lamenting. He's experienced the blessings of the Lord, but he's cast down at the moment, and that's a theme which will be recurring in our meditation this morning. His loving kindness, yet the Lord command will in the day. His songs with me by night, to God by whom I live, I'll pray. And I will say to God my rock, why me forgettest thou so? Why for my foes' oppression thus mourning do I go? 'Tis as a sword within my bones when my foes me upbraid, even when by them, where is thy God? 'Tis daily to me said, O, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why thus with grief oppressed art thou disquietened in me, in God's still hope and rest? For yet I know I shall him praise, who graciously to me the health is of my countenance. Yea, mine own God is he. Psalm 42 then, from 8 to the end, his loving kindness, yet the Lord.
His loving kindness, yet the Lord command within the day. His songs with me by night to God, by whom I live, I'll pray. And
from the book of Psalms, and Psalm 77. Psalm 77, again, echoing some of the sentiments of our first singing there this morning. Let us read that here then, Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And that word which tells us just simply to pause and think, Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes awake. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promises fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is mine infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Then arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightning lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen. We look to the Lord to give us his blessing on his word. Let's now gather together in prayer. O Lord, our God, it is indeed a delightsome thing for us to gather together just as we are doing this morning, and to wait upon thee in the day appointed by thyself for the privilege of worshipping, praising our God. We find that there is so much pressure bearing down upon us day after day, week in, week out. And that pressure only grows in these days as we come into the festive season. And so, Lord, it is good for us to be still, to be at rest, to hold all of these legitimate concerns of other days, but today to hold them at arm's distance from us, so that we might linger a while, even as that very word conveyed to us, that word Selah, to stop, to meditate, to reflect and to think of the things that we read and of we hear about thyself, so that thy word might soak into our souls, so that thy word and fellowship with thyself this morning would make us all the more different for the week ahead, so that our reflections and our remembrances, as we've been counseled to do, not so much of the things about ourselves, but that we might remember the things about thyself, what we've been taught, what we've shown, what we've learned. O Lord, our God, we pray for the guidance of thy Spirit in this, the great spiritual privilege is given unto us of waiting upon thee. And may all of our blessings received from thine hand feed into our worship and our devotion at this time, that it would be more than mere words, but it would be the delight and the praise of our hearts, rising up and welling up to thyself. For indeed, who is a God liketh unto thee? Thou art the God who pardoneth the sins of thy people. Thou hast promised abundant and lavish blessings for them all. Lord, may we delight to come to thee and wait upon thee now. And as we come, we bring with us those who are a burden and a concern to us within our own immediate family circles, those that are round about us in our community, the further reaches of our family that are at a distance from us. Each one of us, we carry these concerns and so many, many more. But we bring them now in the silence of our hearts before Thee in prayer. And we would leave them there, O Lord, because the danger is of so often speaking of them, but then taking them back to ourselves and carrying them with us away from this place. May we leave them with Thee. And may there be an expectation with us in our eye and in our life, waiting upon Thee to see just how Thou wilt answer the prayers of our hearts. Come, O Lord, grant Thy blessing upon us in our community where Thou hast put us. The contacts we have day by day round about with so many, may we leave with them an impress of things spiritual, of the delight of the Lord Jesus Christ ministering to our souls, and what He can do to others as He has done to us. We ask of Thee, Lord, Thy blessing upon Thy word, as it is proclaimed and spoken of today in so many other gatherings, just like our own, many or few. Lord, may we never despise the day of small things, but may we instead wait upon Thee that Thou wouldst come and revive Thy work and bless it even to those who few wait upon Thee, that Thou wouldst be a little sanctuary to us and that we might know the same blessings as others from Thy hand. We ask especially, Lord, for Thy ministry to those who are old and vulnerable and frail. We hear so many different things with each passing week of vaccinations, of infections, of deaths, of new virus, all these things bearing down upon us, O Lord, and we pray that we might keep our hearts at peace even as we bring ourselves before Thyself. And for those who do not know Thee, we pray, Lord, that these experiences might be a means of bringing them to think of and to reflect upon their need, a need that man cannot give or meet, rather, with all of the vaccines. For we need and we want peace and quietness in our conscience and in our life. It cannot be bought with money, and it cannot be given with a needle. And so we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst, through these days, give wisdom to those who guide us in government, minister to those who are lonely and alone. Thou art a God of the big things and a God of the little. And so we pray as we sweep all together and bring before Thee, that in the perfection of Thy wisdom Thou wouldst minister to all, to each. And as we come, we would remember so many other areas of need around the world as well as our own nation. Each one of us having different areas of places and people and faces, that we would remember before Thee, that Thou wouldst remember them as remembering ourselves. We ask, Lord, Thy blessing upon Thy word then as it goes forth, wherever that happens today, to Jew and Gentile alike. May there be the setting forth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one name underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. And we pray that there would be that drawing influence of Thy Spirit on us and others to Him this day. So hear us, our Lord, as we linger with Thee yet more. Come in with us and bless and enrich our souls richly, and deal with us all the while in Thy grace, and pardon us in our sin. For all of these things we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Our second reading this morning is from the book of Psalms again. This time it's from Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Just six verses. Let's read them. How long wilt Thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt Thou hide Thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Quite some time ago, I think, I had to look it up, but quite some time ago we looked at Psalm 3. And Psalm 3, the heading I gave with you was, how many, he says it umpteen times, how many are ranging against me? And Psalm 3 and Psalm 13 belong together because of the headings. Psalm 3 was how many, and Psalm 13 is how long? How long? How long is this going to go on? The problem that it highlights is the problem of waiting on God. One of the great appeals of Scripture, of our Psalms, is the way in which it sets before us people in flesh and blood, real situations with real problems. We're told repeatedly of the problems they have to attempt to solve, and they're never sanitized. There's no cover-up. You don't knock off the edges and make it attractive. It comes just as it is, without sweetness, without smoothing. Oftentimes the situations people deal with, reflecting ourselves, goes against the grain with us. And perhaps that realistic picture of the Christian life is nowhere given to us more clearly than in the book of Psalms. We walk in the company of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. We walk in the company of those who know their souls to be forgiven of their sin and have peace with God. They look at life through the prism of their faith, to look at and interpret providence in the way of the Scriptures. So also must we. We must not look upon mere human assessment. We must not apply simple wisdom alone of man. They have real problems, and these problems have real spiritual solutions. They're not locked in history as if they're consigned to years and years of gold in the Old Testament. They're not locked in a distant land separated from us by miles and miles and miles. These problems they have to face sometimes reflect problems we have. And the problems that they have and the answers they have are answers that we need with ourselves also. So waiting. Waiting. Waiting is difficult. It does not come easy to any one of us. And that waiting is harder when the need is urgent or important. You're waiting for the results of a medical test. Young people are waiting for exam results. As they move on, there's always the result of a job interview. Waiting. It's harder when it's urgent and important. And all of that is made more intense when our waiting is for spiritual things. Sometimes when we're waiting for spiritual things, sometimes strange thoughts come into our mind. And sometimes we speak strange words with our mouth. What David has given us here in Psalm 13, and what he tells us about here, is a visitation to every believer sometime or other in our children, in our pilgrimage journey. This is a mirror in which we see a reflection of ourselves. So let me go through it very briefly and try to apply it with that kind of approach, as I've just outlined. The first thing that strikes us right at the very beginning is a sense of weariness. You pick it up in what is said right at the very beginning. How long? How long? It's said four times that weariness is creeping further and further to the front, stronger and stronger in the thinking of this psalmist. There's a desire, there's an urgent need for some measure of explanation, some understanding of what he's going through in the spiritual experiences. He wants to know why things are happening the way they are. His concern is heavy. It dominates him. His life is, as it were, in a vice grip. He feels worn out and the battery is flat. He has concerns, but he has no answers. And the sense of weariness comes out. How long is this going to go on? What is it that is provoking and making him weary? Well, if we think of somebody on the shore, if we think of somebody walking the beach, then there are waves that break in on this man's soul. He's been hammered from three different sources. The first one, and by far the most important one, he gives right at the beginning. Lord, how long are you going to hide your face from me? His relationship with his God is important to him. And it's as if God is turning his face away from him. He feels that the Lord has completely and utterly forgotten him. One of the blessings and benedictions that we find in Scripture is given to us right at the very beginning of the Scriptures, almost in chapter 6 of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, at the very end of it, reads like this. Aaron's blessing upon the children of Israel is, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's the blessing and benediction that Aaron pronounces upon the people so long ago. And that's the very thing that the psalmist is lacking. He does not have the countenance of God. He does not have God lifting up his face upon him. Quite the reverse. He is feeling deprived of that most precious and vital blessing that any believer longs for and treasures. A delight that he once knew, but now is something only of past memory. But the very fact that it is a past memory only makes this weariness more intense. Lord, how long is this going to go on? How long is it going to be like this? The sense of weariness that he had. That's the first wave that breaks upon his soul. But the second one is there given in verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? The first wave is from the Lord. The second one is from himself. What's this second verse speaking about? This psalmist thought and devised and constructed so many different ways to get deliverance. So many different plans to put things right. To solve this great problem, spiritual problem that he had. And we all know what when that happens. You're sitting there in the chair at night. You're thinking of the day. You're thinking of what you missed. You're thinking of the day to come. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that tomorrow. That's my plans for the next day. And if we do that for our ordinary routines of life, we do that also for our spiritual journey. Because that's exactly what this verse speaks about. He is there at night time planning on what he's going to do, trying to solve this problem about his relationship with the Lord, especially the Lord closing the face towards him. And I'm going to put it into effect the next day. But whatever he devises in the night time, come the daytime, fails, it's futile, it comes to naught. God does not grant him success. God does not give him relief by his own schemes and by his own proposals. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? What he plans just simply doesn't work. And every single day, he feels grief multiplying to him. And you can hear the words said again. How long is this going to go on? The sense of weariness. The second wave breaking upon his feet and on his soul. And that very fact of what he's going through spiritually gives ammunition to the enemy to deal with him. The end of the second verse says, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Those that oppress me, those that make mileage out of my troubles, they claim the victory. Look what we've done to the man of God. Look what's happened to him now. Mark 1 against him. All of that is bearing down upon him. And it's getting to him. And he's got a sense developing with him of weariness. There are many problems. There are many problems that the Christian has to meet and to overcome. Many problems the Christian has to cope with. And he might get through them only with the assurance and the help and the presence of the Lord God with him. Some of these problems that you and I and he and others have to face, they're often intense and extreme. Go back and read again Isaiah 42, the first few verses. When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the fire, that's an indication of the seriousness of the troubles that come. That's an indication of the problems we've got to cope with. And he gets through them. How does he get through the water? How does he get through the fire? Because God is with him. We often get through with no contribution from ourselves whatsoever. We get through because the Lord is with us. But what happens if that presence of the Lord is not known by us? What happens in these deep and dark waters, in that hot and fiery flame? All that we've got is utter foreboding. It feels as if the Lord has totally forgotten us, that we don't matter anymore, that our deliberate, we feel, a turning away from the believer. That's a sense of weariness that is shared with us from the psalmist here. But that is it the right, real, true? Is that really what happens? I'm going to anticipate what the psalmist says at the end because I don't want that thought to linger with us longer than it has to. God says, the names of God's people are what? They are inscribed and written on his hand. That's how close it is with the Lord. He will not forget. He will not pass over. Let me try to get one other text. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and why do you speak, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. There we have it. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying, what Isaiah is saying to us. And then the answer comes back. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. You don't understand. We don't understand sometimes why things happen to us. And that's the way the psalmist is going to encourage us towards the end. But I put it in now so that it comforts us when we need it. Weariness kicks in. There's nothing more important than that daily experience of the Lord with us. And sometimes we try to work out an answer, find some explanation to solve the problem. We try that, we try this, we try the next thing. And in the midst of all of our spiritual agonies, we always fail. And the enemies make fun of us. They lap it all up with delight. What a fix he's in now. What a fix he's in. If this is what it means to follow Jehovah, on you go. Where is God when you need him most? These are the kind of words that the psalmist heard that we hear. All of them multiplying this sense of weariness. It's not a superficial thing, it's deep, it's personal. Time drags by, days are long, life is heavy. And we cannot understand the inaction, and we cannot understand the timing of the Lord. Why does the Lord delay? Why is the Lord not acting, intervening, coming? Why is the Lord not here beside me? That sense of weariness he speaks of and he shares with us. So what does he do? Secondly, we have that sense of weariness. What secondly is the spiritual response? What's he been doing up till now? Listen to verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Up till now, he has been praying that the Lord would look upon him, hear him, answer him, deliver him. But every time he's gone down that path of prayer, there's been silence and no response whatsoever from the Lord. A deafening silence from the courts of heaven. So what's he going to do? I'm just giving up. I'm not carrying on. I've tried it, doesn't work, I'm away. Is that what the psalmist is saying? He knows better and we know better. Here he is, he's been praying, and he keeps on praying. Enlighten mine eyes, lest the sleep of death takes me. Lord, I don't know how many days are left to me. I don't know how long my days will be, but Lord, come and give me understanding. Give me light, give me the awareness, the experience of your presence with me. Listen to what he says. He looks upon himself as a child of God. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Trials may shake him severely, but they never part us permanently from our God. I read it somewhere. I can't trace it, but it stuck with me. The title deeds of the faith of the Christian, the title deeds of the faith of the Christian and the inheritance and blessings of the Christian are written in the blood of Jesus Christ. They are not written on the sands of time to be washed away with the next incoming water, so easily, quickly blotted out. No. The inheritance of the Christian, the title deeds, are written in the blood of Jesus Christ. We may not get an answer in the meantime, but that we continue still to pray. That might not sound very logical, somebody might say to us. To the judgment, human judgment, we say that's utterly senseless. You've tried it, hasn't worked. But in our soul, that's all that we can do. Who do we go to in time of trouble? When the door is closed, when there's silence, what do? Do we stop or do we continue? We know the character of our God. We've heard and experienced the promises that he's given. We've got our own experience of dealing with the Lord and his dealing with us. Only he has helped us then. Only he can help us now. We've discovered so much. We've been through so much. We've learned of the Lord as we've gone along. And all of these things pile in the midst of this problem of weariness that he's going through, all piling in still to draw him to the Lord. In the darkest corner, when everything is stacked against him and against us, when waves are breaking around our head and we seem to be going down, he says a tear, lest the sleep of death overtakes me. He's on the verge. He's on the edge. What does he do? He still stretches out his hands in faith to the Lord for his help. The spiritual response. The judgment of people round about us, when they hear us speak like this, they'll say, well, that's mine. That's utterly foolishness. But there is a spiritual foundation to what the psalmist is doing and what we do. And I want just for a moment to linger upon something that this man says in prayer. This weariness that we're talking about, it brings dullness to his face, a drooping of his arms, a dragging of his feet. His whole body language speaks loudly that his light is burning low. That's what it says here. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long shall mine enemy be exalted? Consider and hear me. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lighten mine eyes. He's on the verge of death. That's the way the Old Testament speaks about the progress towards death itself. The eyes, as it were, the glint and the glimmer is the last that goes before death comes. And that's what he's speaking of and setting before us. He is in an extreme position, so extreme that he's on the verge of death. Light is about to go out in his light, in his life. Weariness will take him. But what does he do? He prays. And he gathers together. And this is the foundation that I want us to think about. He gathers together arguments. When he presents his prayer, Lord, hear me and answer me. He wants his whole situation to be reversed. But we ask, why should the Lord answer his prayer? What is it, the petition that he's giving before the Lord? What is he saying to the Lord? Well, there's one petition we've already covered, as it were. How long have I got, Lord? I'm on the verge of death. I'm about to breathe my last. Weariness has robbed me of everything that I've got. It's just about a breath away. Lord, how long have I got left in your service? The shadow of death is creeping ever closer. Lord, is it going to be like that? Is it going to be like that? But then he deploys a far more potent and powerful argument. Up till now, everything we'll be saying is the psalmist speaking about himself. It's me, what I'm going through. But he can turn that right round now. Yes, Defeat is the least of the consequences in his petition. Defeat is the least. Enlighten mine eyes, lest the sleep of death. And then verse 4, what does he say? Lest mine enemies say, I prevailed against him. Oh yes, defeat can come to me. Weariness will take me away. But Lord, what's all this going to say about you? What's going to happen about you? What are the consequences of this for the Lord God? You've identified with your people. You've stood with your people. Your people are known as the people and the children of Jehovah. So what are the enemies going to say if I breathe my last? I want to go back to a passage in Numbers chapter 14. I'm going to read it. I'll get it and look it up. Let me just hear what Scripture says. Numbers chapter 14, and we'll break it in to read at verse 13. Moses said to the Lord, Moses speaking to God, and he says this, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of the land, for they've heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. That's the Lord identifying with his people. Now, what are the Egyptians going to say? Now, if thou shalt kill all of this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, what are they going to say? Oh, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware to them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. The reputation of the Lord is on the line, back there in the book of Numbers. The reputation of the Lord is on the line in the prayer of this man in Psalm 30. The prayer, the reputation of the Lord is at risk with every one of us, the Lord's people. What are people going to say about Jehovah God, our Lord, if this or that or the other happens to us? What's going to happen to God's name if this happens to God's people? Here is the logical foundation for his prayer. Lest the enemy say this, Lord, what are you going to do? The psalmist is here marrying together. He's marrying together his head and his heart. His heart has been opened up and he's spoken to us about the weariness that he's feeling day after day. That's what he's going through. But in his head, he's got the revelation and the things that God has shared and spoken and given to him. He's been told of what God's relationship is with his people. He's told of what God's intentions are for his people, of his investment in his people. All of these things tying God to this people. And what's God's reputation going to be like, therefore, if the people perish, if I perish? He's marrying together his head, what he knows, and his heart, what he feels. He's able to think and to put together this simple argument in the prayer that he makes. So yes, we've seen the sense of weariness, the spiritual response. Let's come on to the third thing. Well, oh, they're important. Just let me finish this off. We're talking about the head and the heart. One commentator gives a beautiful, simple description, a one-sentence description. When we're at prayer, when we are at prayer, tears fall from our eyes and arguments fall from our lips. Tears fall from our eyes and arguments fall from her lips. So let's go on then to think of the third thing. He tells us here, the sense of weariness, the spiritual response, the solid rock. What's he standing on? Verses 5 and 6. But he's closing the book, as well, on speaking about the things he's been speaking about with us for these four verses. Light is beginning to dawn with him. Things are coming into focus. And he's bringing out a contrast now in verses 5 and 6. Yes, your enemies. What are they going to say? They're going to try to make mileage out of this. They're going to claim the victory. The enemies are going to try to rubbish the name and the reputation of God and his people if his people go through troubles and problems. That's what the opportunity is given to the enemies. But, and he brings in a contrast in verse 5. Yes, they behave that way, but I'm not joining them. But I, on my part, I have trusted in the Lord, in his mercy. And the way in which it is put there, I, is emphasized for us in vivid contrast to the people, the enemies round about. Whatever troubles I've gone through, I'm looking above and I'm looking to the Lord. And what is it he's fixing his thoughts on? I have trusted in thy mercies. And there's a rich Hebrew word lies behind that word, mercy, chesed. It defies a single word translation in English. But it brings out the covenant, interest, involvement, commitment of God. Deliberately committing himself to do good to God's people. To lavish things upon them. To show them mercy when they don't deserve it. And to bring them blessings they could never have obtained. That's what this word means. And that's what the psalmist is fixing upon. That's what he grasps hold of. He's struggling. He's struggling to understand, to explain things in his own life. But what he holds on to is simply that thought of God's mercy. We go back to the words, the experience when, remember, the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were sitting there waiting when Moses went up the mountain. When he was up the mountain, he heard the party going on at the bottom of the mountain and they were there making a calf, making a golden calf. And Moses came down and spoke with them. And it was a confrontation situation. And we could all expect, well, if that's what's happening, all we're going to see is God coming and he's going to have a sword of justice in his hand and he's going to judge these people for what they've done, especially in the light of what they've just had, deliverance from Egypt. But that's not the way it is. Exodus 34 and 6 speaks about God's merciful character and attitude. The surprise and the shock and the steadfastness in which God continues to minister to his people. All the more emphasized in the face of the way his people have dealt with him. This is the resolve of God from time past. Nothing here and now for the psalmist. Nothing here and now for ourselves. Nothing. But nothing will alter or amend that resolve that God has made and entered into and made known to us. That's the love, the mercy, the steadfast commitment of God to the good and the well-being of his people. We often quote Psalm 23 and we speak about goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. And that word follow is a very, very weak and poor translation. Because the word means goodness and mercy has pursued us. And there's a contrast. Think of what the enemy are doing in this psalm that the psalmist speaks about. The enemy, It's not just simply as if, well, if we meet so and so, we'll make fun of them and such like. There's a determination and a commitment on the part of the enemy to get at God's people. And what God is saying is, if that's the way they behave to my people, this is the way I am going to behave to my people. I am going to pursue them. As a dog goes and rounds up the sheep, as a dog goes out and gathers them all in and seeks them wherever they are, that's what God's commitment to his people is. And he's going to shower and he's going to lavish goodness and mercy upon them all the days of their life. That's what he's going to do. And that's what the psalmist fixes his trust on. I have trusted in thy mercy. I've known it in times past, he says. Oh yes, there were times we can all speak to this. We've known of times we've been in a corner, we've been boxed in. We need an answer, and God has come and God has given an answer. So often, we've, just like a psalmist, we think we know the way God's going to act. We think we know the way God is going to come and solve our problem. We think we know. And God so often not just simply disappoints us. He never disappoints us. But he surprises us. Because he comes and in times and in ways that are beyond our imagination. He comes in the perfection of his wisdom. And with the lavish provision of his grace. To meet us and to solve our problems. Yes. This is what the psalmist is focusing upon. And again, just before we close, let's remember this. He's not yet had deliverance. These verses 5 and 6, there's no word mentioned about deliverance coming. He hasn't got out of the hardness. He hasn't got out of the curve. He hasn't got away from the problems. But a calmness has been returned to his soul. The doubts, the fears, the thoughts, the words that he shares with us in verse 1. They've now been replaced by a trust, a reliance, a confidence in the character and in the covenant of the Lord. I am trusting in his faithfulness, which I've experienced in the past, and it doesn't change in the present dealing with me. And that is an end of the matter. He now waits, not with doubts and fears, but he now waits with the expectation that God will bless him. And then the very last sentence, the very last phrase, he hath dealt bountifully with me. There's a beautiful sentiment in that verse. There's no lack. There's no defect. There's no delay. The way in which the Lord deals with his people is a lavish provision, a superabundant spiritual blessing for those who do not deserve anything. And that's what the psalmist is now waiting for from the Lord. So at the very end, what is he doing? He's clearing his throat. He's clearing his throat and he's preparing. I will sing to the Lord. He couldn't do that in verse 1. But now that he's been through all that he shared with us, and now that he's got his focus back where it ought to be, looking to the Lord and trusting in the faithfulness of the Lord, and remembering the way God has dealt with him, all of these things have now come in. His memory is working. He's gathering together, and they're now buoyant and building him up. And so he can now clear his throat and sing to the Lord, the one in whom he's trusting. The one who's going to come and bless him richly and abundantly. He's coming out of the despondency that he was in. The darkness that crowded him round about. How has he come out? How can we come out? He's trusting in the Lord, and there's nothing better for him or for us to do. In the heat of the situation he was in, yes, he could speak hastily. But very quickly he continues to trust, he continues to trust fully in the Lord and his bounty and his mercy. And when he does that, the thoughts he begins with fade and disappear to the side. And there is this beautiful picture. Weariness is gone. Singing and praise takes their place. Praising the Lord because of who he is and what he has promised that he will do to a sinner like David and to like the rest of us as we sit in his company. God has dealt bountifully with me. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we indeed seek the grace to lift up our voice as the psalmist sought to do, to praise thy name for thy goodness and mercy following us. We can sometimes start off our day or our journey or the narrative of our life in the same place as the psalmist was, considering this, that and the other against us and throwing these doubts in the face of our God. Grant to us, Lord, that we might focus and fix our thoughts on thy character and thyself. And Lord, send us from our way here this morning, rejoicing, encouraged, strengthened, as we think once more of the greatness of our God in sending Jesus Christ, thine own Son, to be our Saviour and Deliverer. We ask these things in his name. Amen. We close then this morning by singing in Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and from verse 5. Four stanzas, Bill, from 5 through to 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide, in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech. To me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye may keep, in thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17 then, from 5 through to 9, hold up my goings, Lord, me guide.
Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide, in those paths of divine.
Stand.
As the apple of
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God,